we only look at Israel's history and we don't look at how it applies to their future, we're going to miss most of it. We're going to miss the promises that God has given in their Israel, and we're going to miss the prophecy that is blessed. Let me go ahead and say this get this out of the box this morning, because we're going to cover some fairly deep ideas in the history of Israel just in the introduction today. Essentially, today is the introduction to the restoration of Israel. We're going to go over several things in history, both biblical and in modern history, that's going to help us understand where and what they are. However, understand this, and this is right out of the box. Israel's promises and Israel's covenant is only to Israel. It is not to us. It's not to the church. It's not to Great Britain. It's not to America. It's not to anyone else. And so we need to understand that, because once, in a world today where doctrine has been misconstrued and malaligned, and you have a group of people today trying to take the promises of Israel. This is how you got a whole mix up of people with believing in signs and wonders and tongues and all. This is how the Antichrist is going to deceive a multitude of people when he comes back, is through signs and wonders. He's going to do all these great signs and wonders. Well, guys, I mean, you got these people today that are in the charismatic movement that are. We watched a video on the Kundalini cults and as it applies to the as it applies in a charismatic movement, the things that they're doing, these gyrations and fluctuations and things that they're doing with their body, the Kundalini cults and the Hindu cults, they all do those things, and they're so and charismatics are masking and duplicating these things. And of course, I understand that, you know, it's gone through America, the Toronto blessing, guys. Let's just be honest with one another. That's a farce, man. That is a devilish thing that has been demonstrated into the world, and it is not for us today. Now, you say, well, preacher, what in the world is charismaticism, and what does these speaking in tongues and these signs and these so-called healings, these healing centers, which is a lie? You know, yeah, if someone is sick, are we to call the elders of the church, which the elder is a pastor of the church, have them come and pray and lay hands on that person? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't ever think that there is power in that man's hands when he put the only. It's just a human connection, a time of prayer. So what is charismaticism? What does that have to do with speaking on the nation of Israel? What in the world is that? And you say, preacher, you're just chasing a rabbit. I'm really not. Because the foundation of misconstruing and misapplying and misappropriating the signs and the covenants that are directly unto Israel, directly unto them, is what has happened. And that's what gave birth to the charismatic movement. Tongues are not for today, period. Take Holy Scripture and show that, just as if we're standing here today. Those signs were given to the nation of Israel. And when we say, nope, we're going to take those are mine, we step outside of the dispensation that God has us sat in. Guys, listen. We're in the age of grace. If you're going to require sign, you don't have the age of grace. You can't have both in the world that we're in today, in this church age. Okay? So, let's look in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. Genesis chapter 12. That may have been just a bit of a rant. May have been a little bit of a rabbit chase. But it does lay the foundation of where we need to be. So we're going to look at Israel. And this is an introduction to the restoration of Israel. The history of Israel. For our new Wednesday morning Bible study. We are broadcasting this on Facebook. So the video, if everything goes as planned, will be there. And if everything goes as planned, the audio will be on sermon audio also by day's end. I say, if everything goes as planned, Sunday morning, Sunday night's messages did not audio record, because I think I let my battery and my little recorder die. And by the way, Daisy, welcome back. It's good to have you back here. I was in midstream when you came in. I do apologize. So we're glad to have you back in the country, at least for a couple of weeks, right?
Only 2 weeks.
You're off again. The world traveler. Okay. You're going to the States the next, you're just ping-ponging around. So, all right, Genesis chapter 12. This is our introductory verse here, if we will. Three verses, 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land But I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Father, bless now our time together, we ask. And Lord, we just come to you and ask forgiveness of every way that we have failed you, Lord, and we just pray this morning that you take your holy, written, precious, preserved Word of God. Lord, open it up to our understanding, our hearts, and our minds, dear God. And I pray as we begin to look at thy chosen nation, Lord, the nation of Israel, that, Lord, we would not be misunderstood or misunderstanding in our heart and mind of that doctrine. Let us understand, dear God, that both Jew and Gentile are saved the same way in this age of grace, saved according to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, you have not and will not forsake your covenant given unto that nation, and we know in the future and in days and months and maybe years to come, we know that final 7 years will be served for Israel, millennial kingdom, and thus that full restoration to that nation will come into pass. But Father, let us always remember that they must be saved today, just like everyone else. And Lord, we pray for the Jewish people out there that they would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not be deceived that they are saved just because of a bloodline. Father, let us also remember as the church that be a Gentile or Jew, they're not going to be saved unless they hear the Word of God, the precious gospel spoken into their ears and to their heart, the Holy Spirit of God may bring it to fruition. So Lord, let us be steadfast, Lord God, in the Word of God today, and we trust you and give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Beloved, the earth was given unto Abraham. Okay, we just read that. We just read that in the first three verses, and this is why Jesus Christ, when he set captivity free, but before Christ set captivity free, remember, he that descended is also he that ascended, and he had descended into the lowest parts of the earth and took captivity captive. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament and before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the righteous went to a separate compartment inside of the earth. And it's called a place called paradise, and it was known as Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. Now, we're not going to get deeply into that, but guys, we read in verses 1 through 3 in Genesis 12 that the earth in itself was given over to Abraham, and we can understand it. That's why it's referred to as Abraham's bosom. Now, the power of God's promise to bless those that bless Israel is reiterated in three separate but distinct passages in the Old Testament. The first one is the verses that we just read, our text verses, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And if you take notes in your Bible, what I've done, of course, is I got a bracket encapsulating those three verses, and out to the right side of that I have Genesis chapter 27 verse 29, which is the second location. We'll look at that in a second. And then I have Numbers chapter 24 and verse 9. Those are the three separate but distinct passages where God promises to bless those that bless Israel. If we were to look in Genesis 27 and just look in verse 29, Genesis 27, I think, is where we are. The Bible says, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Blessed be he that blesseth thee. Same thing in Numbers 24. Numbers chapter 24 and in verse 9 we find these, again, three separate but distinct passages of God's promise to bless those that bless Israel. Verse 9 of the 24th chapter of the book of Numbers says, he couched, he laid down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And we remember the story of Genesis, of Numbers 24, with Balaam and Balak and whatnot. The wicked Balaam, even though he was wicked, he was a true prophet, and therefore he was incapable of cursing Israel. Every time he opened his mouth, he blessed them. So, what is all this to do with? What is the nation of Israel to do with? Is it over a people? Is it over a name? Is it over a line? Is it over land? all of this bloodshed, all of the battles, all of the things that we have seen over the past multitude of years, all the turmoil that is seen in the nation of Israel is essentially over a piece of dirt. That's what all, when you look at the history of Israel, that's what we're looking at. When you look at the history of Israel, we are looking at the idea that it's over a piece of land. It's over a piece of dirt. The same dirt that God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. It's no mistake that God blessed the land. It's no mistake that God blessed the earth. That chosen land, we're going to see the demographics of it here shortly. It is the holy land, even a second time that God draws attention to in Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, saying, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the word holy is sanctified. It means separate, okay? So if I was to have a holy cup, and let's say this is not a holy cup. Let's say this is just a cup. This is the cup that we would use for everyday purposes. We would drink out of this cup. We would put our mixing spoons in it, and it would go into the dishwasher, and it would just be common cup. It's just a common cup. However, if this is a holy cup here, this cup is not even stored. It's not even stored in the same place with the other ones. It's set apart. It's sanctified. It's holy. It's separated for God's use and God's purpose only. That's what this land that we find, the nation of Israel, that God given him, all these battles, all the bloodshed that has been over, it's been over the ground, guys. It hasn't so much been over the people as we think that it is today. It's been over the ground. The hand of God in history, the hand of God in providence, the hand of God in judgment is over the nation. It's over the land. And it's the land that only God can give. God can only give that provocation. God can only give that providence. He can only give the judgment. He can only establish the history that He has done so with the nation of Israel. So let me say this up front this morning again. Even though we can get into the judgment part, we're going to get into that judgment part in the weeks to come. We can get into that. We can get into it soon. We have to understand that the land in itself, only God can give. And so, what is done unto Israel, and this is a biblical truth. Now, we understand a universal truth of, we say what comes around goes around. Paganism teaches karma, that good karma, bad karma. They teach those things. The Native American Indians taught the prayer wheel, the medicine wheel, that what would come around, that wheel would come back around. We know it as Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's always a little bit of truth in every perversion. Understand that. Otherwise, it's not a perversion. They've perverted the truth in just ever so slightly. So, what has been done to Israel in the past millennia, every single time, without fail, has come back and returned, usually tenfold upon the aggressor. Now, think about this for a second. You got Haman. Remember Haman in the Book of Esther. Haman wanted to destroy all of the Jews, all of the Israelites. He wanted every single one of them destroyed. As a matter of fact, the decree was sent out that they would be destroyed on this one particular day, and it was written in every single language in all of the world. And so that proclamation went out. Haman wanted them destroyed. He built the gallows for the entire for Mordecai and all of his family and every Jew to be hanged on. Well, what was the end of the story? What happened to Haman? Haman was the one that was hanged, and then his 10 sons were hanged on those gallows. All right. What about Hitler's men? Do we remember? Was it Zurich? Oh, I forgot his name off the top of my head. But the Nuremberg trials, when they were getting ready to hang Hitler's men, he turned and he said, what did he say? Purimfest, 1948. Purimfest. What is Purimfest? Purimfest goes back to the men of Haman. Why in the world would this German Nazi, who by all accounts is an atheist and a God-hater and most certainly a Jew-hater, why would he say Purimfest? He himself, whether it was demonic or not, which I believe it probably was, he understood the implication of laying his hand upon the nation, upon the people of God, upon Israel. And they hanged on those gallows that day. Hitler's men hanged on those gallows that day. And after he said Purim, the Purim Fest was the feast of Purim that you had when Israel was spared. On the day that they were supposed to be destroyed, God spared them. And therefore a feast was given out yearly to be acknowledged of their salvation away from Haman. We know that Esther played that major role. Look at Germany and look at the concentration camps. Look at what Germany did. Look at the despicable things that they did in the concentration camps. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the Second World War, Germany was split up into three different divisions. Berlin was split up in three different divisions. The walls were built, and the German people suffered greatly. The people did. You say, well, what did they have? The people suffered. They did. How about let's just go all the way back to Egypt and Pharaoh. Egypt and Pharaoh murdered babies, throwing them into the Nile, having the crocodiles kill them, and God drowned the entire army and its leader in the Red Sea. Listen, in one moment, Egypt went from being the world reigning power to absolutely, positively nothing. They drowned the babies in the Nile, God drowned them, and they did it probably 10,000 times fold. So, having said all that, before we get into the first point this morning, I do want us to understand and make this a point to put into your notes this morning, is there has always been a unique relationship between the Western world and the nation of Israel. Now, when I say the Western world, I mean the United Kingdom, Great Britain, as we have known it over the past several hundred years, and the United States of America. Not so much in Europe. Europe has been an aggressor to the nation of Israel for centuries. But the Western world, as we know it, Great Britain and the United States of America, have always had a unique relationship. Now, I'm going to say this out front, try not to divulge onto it later on. The relationship between Israel and Great Britain over the past several years, has waned. It seems to be strengthening now. The relationship between Israel and the United States of America under the so-called leadership of the guy that we had in there for 8 years, which was an embarrassment and the worst president the country had ever seen, brought America's relationship with Israel to an all-time low. There's more anti-Semitics in the United States of America today than there has been in well over 50, 60 years. That came from the top down. Guys, everything rises and falls on leadership. The pews, is always said in the church, the pews will never rise above the pulpit. And so that's what we have found in our leadership in that country. Now, the relationship between Israel and America just in the past month and a half, has been better than it has in the past 8 years. And so I want to say that. And we see the same thing with the relationship of Israel and Great Britain as well. So that's a good thing. Now, we also understand the end times. We also understand prophecy, that there's a pseudo 7-year peace treaty as well. And all of that could be underlining working for the rise of the Antichrist. But that's not for here and for this subject today. So turn over one chapter. Go to Genesis chapter 13. And I want us to see here this morning, by way of introduction, as we look at the nation of Israel, I want us to see the hand of God in history. And we're going to look at Genesis 13. We're going to look at a few verses here, verses 14 through 17. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. The Bible says, And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, watch this, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now, this is what happens. What we have now is we find the proclamation, we find the promise, not only given in Genesis chapter 12, now we find the reiteration, if you will, of that promise and the establishment of the nation of Israel as it will once be. Now, it's not an established nation as of yet. Matter of fact, it's not an official nation until they come out of Israel. And you say, well, wait, I mean, not out of Israel, out of Egypt. You say, well, wait a second, preacher, my goodness, why is it that? Well, they went in as 12 tribes and a group of people. And they came out where some people estimate 2.4 to 2.1 million people strong, with oxen and ass and all of these different items that they come out with of wealth. God took those 389 or 400 some odd years that they were in slavery, incarcerated in Goshen there in Egypt, and He built them up numerically so that they would be a nation. But we see the early stages right here. When God told Abraham to look eastward, westward, southward, and northward, I'm going to give you all of this land. And He said, start walking, walk in the breadth of it. He said, walk in the length of it, and every bit of it I'm going to give to thee. So that means, wherever you walk from here to here, and wherever you walk from here to here, that is the land that I'm giving to you. Now, despite what regulations and rules and everything that we've come down with today, and we say, well, this is the nation of Israel, that's not it. Remember, this is God's land to do with what He wants to and what He chooses. And He has promised this unto Abraham. So how do we figure out? How do we figure out today what is the actual land of Israel? How do we understand that? Well, we just trace the footsteps of Abraham. And we'll do that briefly. We're not going to do it and flip rocks over to see where he walked. But all you do is follow throughout his steps in the book of Genesis, and you quite easily find out what is the actual land that is given in Israel. And I got news for you guys. It's not that little sliver of the piece of land that they have there today on maps that they refer to. By the way, this land that is referred to here, and you want to write this down, especially because of modern media, this land is referred to as the land of Canaan. Canaan land. We've heard that in the Psalms. It's not referred to as the land of Palestine. The land of Canaan. All right? Now look over in Genesis chapter 15. I want you to write that note down. And we're beginning to look, again, we're looking at the hand of God in history. The hand of God in history. Genesis chapter 15. Hey Daniel, would you give me a half a cup of that liquid surprise back there, that black coffee? Genesis chapter 15. I couldn't sleep last night. I was wired. I was up till the wee hours of the morning, and my eyeball's like this, and so I'm tired this morning, so I'm running. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18. The Bible says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, let me stop there for a second. Notice that his name is still Abram right now. His name hasn't been changed to Abraham. By the way, Abram is a Gentile name. Abraham is the Hebrew name. Okay, and Hebrew comes from his great-granddaddy, whose name is Eber. We'll look at that later, but I wanted to give you that up front. He's still making the promise, but he's yet to change his name to Abraham. So Genesis 15, verse 18, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kizanites, and the Cabanites, and the Hittites, and the Pezerites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, if you were to look at a land that all of those people inhabited, that's the land that God said, I'm giving this to you. So it's just like this. It's no different than Carol has her house down there, and Kevin McCoy, and I come down to visit her, and the Lord speaks unto me and says, okay, I'm giving you the Carolite house. It's yours. I'm giving it. You say, wait a second, but it wasn't. Everything's God's to give, isn't it? Even though it's in Carol's name, even though it's her house, lock, stock, and barrel, she bought it, she fixed it up, it's her house. God says, no, I'm going to give it to you. Okay? So this land, and where these people, which were paganistic people, were inhabited, God said, Abraham, wherever you walk, all that you see, all the way from the river Euphrates, all the way to the Nile, I'm giving unto you. But remember, it was the length and the breadth of it. Okay? Notice in Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, notice the word that is used here. In the land given by God unto Abraham, it was his seed. Singular. Seed. Singular. Why is that important? When God begins to fulfill His promise to the seed, not the seeds, the seed of Abraham, over 3,000 people were slain on this holy ground. That's in Exodus chapter 32, verses 27 and 28. God meant business, guys. He meant business when He said, listen, I'm giving you this land. He meant business when He promised this land to Abram. There was no negotiations. There was no summit meetings. It was 3,000 dead. That in a nutshell, this is your land. That's how quick it happened. If you want to look at it, you can. Exodus 32 real quick.
All that was bone-bare, guys.
Unfortunately, no. And I'm saying unfortunately because you notice that last group there said the Jebusites. Jebusites are never ran out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is known as Mount Moriah. We know that where the attempted sacrifice of Isaac was performed. That is Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was also known as another name called Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, which is the father of the Jebusites. That's where you get that, Jebusites. I know some people here pronounce it Jebusites, but it's not. It's Jebusites, according to the Cambridge print. But the Jebusites were still in Jerusalem when Israel took the nation over, and they never ran them out, and they should have, because they ended up partaking in their paganistic activities, passing their children before the fire in the valley of Gehenna, worshiping that of Moloch. And I'll give you another story, just real quick, side note. If you guys remember the story of the man of God who was traveling in the book of Judges, and he was traveling with his concubine, and the Bible says that he could not go into Jebus or to Jerusalem because the Jebusites were still there. So he passed it by, and he went and stayed in Gibeah, and the Sodomites assaulted his concubine all night long. And then she died at the door of the house that he stayed in. And he took her and he cut her into 12 pieces, 12 quarters, because she died and her body was just assaulted by these wicked men that had abused her all night long. So he cut her into 12 quarters and sent it to the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel as a testimony against Gibeah. And then they all got together and just whooped the daylights out of Gibeah for that purpose and drove the...
I've often wondered that, where was he that he allowed his concubine to be outside the abused?
I agree. He was in the house.
Your wife outside to be abused?
No, not my wife.
Or anybody in your family? I mean,
no.
You know, I've often wondered about that. That was a terrible, terrible story.
Mm-hmm.
Just shows how low women were in those days.
Well, that and a concubine as well was... Let's just call it what it is. She was a mistress. She was a mistress and a maid, and they tended to the animals. They didn't stay in the same house with the man. They stayed somewhere else, or they stayed outside. But I'm with you. Matter of fact, I heard a sermon preached around that if he had done his job, had he manned up, that would have never happened. Now, the big picture of that was of how far Gibeah had gone away from God. Because anytime you see paganistic worship, and anytime you see pagans in society, people turning their back on God, Romans chapter 1, you see the rise of Sodomites. Because remember when, throughout Israel's history, when they had a revival in the land, the Sodomites and the groves and the idols were expelled out of the temple. So there was always a rise of that sector of people and that group of people when people turned their back on God. So it was a testimony of Gibeah. So we could say the overwhelming picture was for God to make an example of Gibeah and how they had turned against God. However, we could also say the overwhelming example was for Adam to sacrifice himself for his bride who took of the fruit and was beguiled, when he should have done what? He should have stepped up and manned up. You know, he wasn't off naming the cattle and working the ground. The Bible says, and she gave it to her husband with her. He stood there and allowed her to be deceived. So, yeah, we could say the big picture is this, but nevertheless, the right thing to do for that man of God was to be to take her and at least put her in a place of safety somehow. I agree with you 100%, but you're right. But the question Nisi had was that all those people, yeah, the majority of them were destroyed, and they are obviously today. But because Israel didn't run Jebus out, didn't run the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, we had, this is the perfect picture, is we have the evidence of paganism, idolatry, passing the children before the fire in the valley of Gehenna. That's where your drums were created to drum out the sound of the crying babies as they were placed on an iron god's hand that was heated up, and it literally fried them to death to drown out their sadness. That's the paganistic worship. We've been in that valley of Gehenna. We've been there in Jerusalem, and just to think of the amount of children that were slain there for some pagan god. But nevertheless, you see it today too in Planned Parenthood and the amount of abortions in the world today. So back to where we were in Exodus 32. We see this out Exodus 32 and verse 27. Exodus 32 and verse 27. The Bible says, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So, like I said, God meant business. When he promised the land, he gave a commandment, they were to go forth and they were to do it. It wasn't negotiation, and it wasn't summit meetings. Now, in 14, I'll give you a little bit of a history here. In 1492, Christopher Columbus, as we always say, sailed the ocean blue, correct? He did this, and the result of him setting foot on what is now today American soil was 500,000 people dead. Now, people want to attack God and say, oh, this is wrong. Israel shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have killed these 3,000 people. God told him to do it. Oh, he's a man of war. The Bible says he's a man of war. But yet, when Christopher Columbus went to North America, 500,000 people were killed. And make no mistake, Columbus is not a hero. He was a pagan missionary for the Catholic Church. His expeditions were sanctioned by Ferdinand and Isabella, which were monarchs whose marriage in the conquest of Granada in 1492 united Spain. They expelled the Jews. They started the Spanish Inquisition, a reign of terror that against the first converted Jews and Christians in Spain in the 16th century. It was basically a 16th century version of ethnic cleansing. Well, Christopher Columbus, you don't read about this in your public school books, but Christopher Columbus returned to Spain in shackles and brought along with that a little extra baggage. Matter of fact, he carried with him an epidemic of syphilis into Europe when he came back, and thousands died of that. So, you know, people want to give God a hard time, they want to give Israel a hard time because 3,000 men were killed here, yet, you know, Christopher Columbus gets his own holiday. You know, gets his own holiday in the States because he supposedly, you know, discovered America, and he really didn't. But nevertheless, there's a connection between the two. We see the connection between the nations. Understand this. God Almighty, the Lord God Jehovah, promised unto Abraham that he would bless him and make him a great nation. That was Genesis chapter 12. In verse 7 of Genesis 12, he says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He said, unto thy seed. Again, here we are. Singular word, seed. Who is the seed? Look in Genesis 17 with me. Who is the seed? Every word is important. Every word is true. You know, Daisy, I think it goes even further than a woman's position looking as being lower in those days. I think it goes to the part of a man just not doing his job. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Shirking his duty, you know, he's to be the protector. So anyway, Genesis 17, verse 19. Genesis 17, verse 19 says, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So, why is this important? This is important because of the lack of faith that Abraham had at one time. And we've all been there. Abraham hearkened unto the voice of his wife, and he went in unto this wicked, unclean Egyptian idolatrous handmaiden. And what it ended up producing was a wicked, idolatrous, devilish, disobedient child. And by the way, disobedience begets disobedience. Abraham was disobedient to God. He went in unto Hagar, hearkening unto the voice of his wife, and the production of this unholy union was a wicked, disobedient child. And there has been a constant reminder of this ill-fated act for the last 4,000 years. Genesis 16:12 says, and he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. There you have the battle of this holy dirt. You have the Ishmaelites, which ended up giving birth to the nation of Islam, the Muslim religion, all the way down the line through Muhammad. The land that was promised to Abraham through his seed, the seed Isaac, not Ishmael. But the Ishmaelites and their descendants will lay claim to it. And this is where the bloodshed's been. This is where the battle has been all of these years. I got news for Iran. I got news for Iraq. That's still God's land. We'll see that here in just a moment in our second point as we're about to get into this thing. But this is where it comes from. This is where the problem. You can see the covenant now is with Isaac, the seed, singular, of Abraham. So it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, those 12 tribes, bam, the nation of Israel coming out of the nation of Egypt. Okay? So this is that history. This is the hand of God in history. So I want us to see quickly here, second point, and I'm going to watch my time well. We'll stop it where we need to today. And I don't have a map. I know that there was one here originally, and I think we put it upstairs, but we can play like this is the map here in just a moment. I want to see that number two, the hand of God in providence. And you're going to be in Genesis 27 with me. I'll give you plenty of time to get there. The hand of God in providence, Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. All right, Genesis 27, if you're taking notes, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 29. Genesis 27, verses 26 through 29. The Bible says in verse 26, "And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord had blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of the corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and cursed be he that blesseth thee." This is the second application that we saw, the reiteration, if you will, of the promised seed. Now we understand the story here. This was the deception of Jacob, stealing, if you will, the blessing from Esau, but it was prophesied even in their birth that the elder would serve the younger. So, beloved, this is what we're going to see. When the Western world was born, the Western world fulfilled a prophecy given unto Noah when the population of the world consisted of just a handful of people. And you say, well, what does that got to do with Genesis 27? Just hang on real quick. You'll see what it has to do with it. In Genesis 9:26, and just write that down. Don't worry about turning it to it. I'll read it to you. The Bible says, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth. He should dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, this is what I want you to understand. It was the Lord God of Shem. It wasn't the Lord God of Ham. It wasn't the Lord God of Japheth. The European Japheth moved westward, and most definitely was enlarged, and definitely lived in the tents of Shem. The Western world, when it was born, when we see that of Great Britain, and then later on into the United States of America, what we find is they dwelled in the tents of Shem. Why do they dwell in the tents of Shem? Because the Native Americans, or known as the American Indians, if you will, are descendants from Shem. They're descendants from Shem. If we were to look, if you take a picture in your mind of what we know we call the Triangle of Tongues at the Tower of Babel, if you look at a map of the Middle East, you'll have three significant points. All right, let's take a map like this is a map here and picture it as a clock. All right, at 12 o'clock, you're going to have Mount Ararat, and that's where the Ark landed at 12 o'clock. So here's Mount Ararat. This is where the Ark landed when the waters were abated in the days of Noah. All right, so you have that point right there. At the western end of what we call, or I'm sorry, in ancient times, you had the Tigris and the Euphrates River junction, and that would be at 3 o'clock. So that's way all over here. Now, most of you know by a map where the Tigris and the Euphrates River come together. So that's over here. This is 12. And then what you do when you go all the way over here to 9, you got the mouth of the Nile River that's coming out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Coming out of the land of Egypt. So if you look at this area, just like this right here, this is the land that we call the Fertile Crescent. It's called the Fertile Crescent. So the Nile is right here. It empties into the Mediterranean Sea at 9 o'clock. This is the land within the triangle that is promised unto Abraham and his seed. When God separated the tongues at the Tower of Babel, Japheth went northwestward, okay, shot off like this. Shem went north and northeastward, populated Asia, crossed over through the Bering Strait, and populated what we know as North America today. Okay? And then Ham went south down to the continent of Africa. That's the population. You say, how do you get all that? It comes from the Bible. That's just Bible. We're just not going to look at all the verses this morning because we don't necessarily need to. So, the Western world has been blessed, and has been blessed over the years that we've seen it, has been blessed for two reasons alone. It hasn't been because of wealth, it hasn't been because of intelligence, it hasn't been because of education. It's been because of the Western world's foundation in servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, and number two, her friendship with Israel. Now, while you still have this map in your mind right here, this clock, if you will, this Fertile Crescent, this is the land that God promised unto Israel. From Mount Ararat, 200 miles down to the mouth of the Nile River as it goes into the Mediterranean, 200 miles at a 45 degree angle down. All right, remember the length and the breadth. 300 miles eastward to the mouth of the Euphrates River and the Tigris River where they come together. That's right here. And then another 200 miles northward back up to Mount Ararat. It is a triangle, if you will. It is a fertile crescent. This is the land that Abraham traveled where his foot walked. The breadth and the length of it is given to the nation of Israel. It is not the dinky little sliver of land that Israel is housed in today, this entire land. Now, mind you this, when Saul, David, and Solomon ruled and reigned in Israel, when they were the kings of Israel, this is the land they ruled over. All right, not the little land that we see today. And this is the land, my friend, that will be restored in the millennial kingdom. You understand? This will be the land for the 1,000-year reign that will be brought back to restoration in the millennial kingdom. So again, I want to emphasize this. The Western world has been blessed for two reasons. Two reasons. Its foundation is servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ and her friendship with Israel. As far as America goes, America has been a central force in the last 200 years of the vindication of Christ. It's also it's clear that America's providential mission and Great Britain's providential mission was to assist Israel in her transition from exile to eventual in preparation of restoration. In the 1880s, there's a multitude of Jews that would depart from Europe. They received their first glimpse of Ellis Island. They would depart from Europe, come to Ellis Island, and to them, America became the land of opportunity. They would call it the golden land, if you will, as many would put that. And it was well into those days, even before, back in the 1700s, that America embarked on a special relationship with God's covenant. They believed in this covenant. They believed in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 27. They believed in Numbers 24. They believed, those founding fathers of the United States of America, as well as our great men in Great Britain, believed in this covenant to a certain degree, to where they would be a friend of the nation of Israel. There were Baptist lobbyists in Virginia who made sure that America would be the first nation in the history predicated on total and full religious liberty. A guy by the name of Reverend John Leland called it soul, S-O-U-L, liberty, soul liberty. This is another truth from the Word of God that was to be fulfilled not only with the expansion or the enlargement of Japheth, but it was so that America and even Great Britain in the earliest part of the 20th century became a shelter in the time of storm to the Jews. The largest condensed population of Jewish people today, do you know what city it's in? New York City. Not Tel Aviv, not Haifa, New York City. The largest population of Jewish people today is in New York City. They believed in one verse, Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I've heard people say, wait a second here, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why would we as a church today pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because we want Jerusalem and the inhabitants to be safe? Sure. But for that matter, we're going to pray for the peace of Abraham and the peace of Abadir and the peace of Kumbach and Mirth. I mean, we want peace in the streets all over the world, do we not? Why would we specifically lift this prayer up, Psalm 122:6? Why would we lift that up, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee? Why? Because when the peace in Jerusalem comes, not the pseudo-peace in the tribulation period, it's only going to come at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ when the millennial kingdom is set up. That's when it's going to come. And God, that's what we're praying for. That's what we want to see. I know we got to get, you know, I know the earth has to get through 7 years first, but nevertheless. So we see the Western world begin to reap a multitude of blessings at the hand of God's providence by befriending the seed of Abraham. Now, let's get into something that's a little more closer to home today, both with Great Britain and America tied together, and how the hand of God and the providence of Israel ties into our life. May 14th, 1948. Anybody remember what they were doing on that day? Nancy was 10 years old, and I'm kidding. In May 14th, 1948, the British Mandate over Palestine, as they would call it, was to expire the stroke of midnight Tel Aviv time. When the Jews began to return to their ancient homeland during the late 1800s, they accomplished something that no other group of people have ever done. They survived 19 centuries of exile, worldwide dispersion, and intense persecution, and reestablished a sovereignty of a nation, the nation of Israel. In fact, when Israel became an independent country again in 1948, it was the first time in more than 2,000 years that the Jews had true sovereignty for their homeland. 1948. On that day, the day of declaration of the establishment of the State of Israel, when it was ratified, David Ben-Gurion, the Prime Minister at the time, read the document proclaiming that on May 15, 1948, the State of Israel is to come back into existence. Now, that's a huge and blessed time. Now, at the end of the Great War, when the Balfour Declaration, if you will, the British Mandate, when it was signed in 1917, when General Allenby came into Israel, came into Jerusalem. Matter of fact, General Allenby refused to ride into the old city of Jerusalem. The Ottoman Empire was begging for days on end to give the keys to the kingdom. Here, you can take it, you can take it. They were whipped, and they knew they were whipped. Great Britain, and they were done, right? They were trying to give the keys to Jerusalem to different soldiers. They wouldn't take them. They wouldn't take them until the leaders of this nation gave them permission. Okay, now we're going to take it over. But Allenby knew the indications of him riding in there on a white horse. Do you know what he did before he went through the gates? He got down off his horse and he walked on foot. He said, I will not be a savior to these people. I will. He understood Scripture. You understand? And so when the mandate was written and it would expire in 1948, what God did is God opened up a door for Jews to begin to go back to the nation of Israel. There were less than 20,000 Jews in Israel in 1917. 25,000 by 1921. And then over the next 10 to 20 years, there'd be 1.4 million Jews that would make their way back to the nation of Israel. All made possible because of a British mandate, which would expire in 1948, to give birth to the nation of Israel once again. You may not have read it in history, but there's something called the 11-minute declaration. 11 minutes after the Declaration of the State of Israel, 6:11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, which is New York time, May 14th, which is 12:11 a.m. May 15th, Tel Aviv time, President Truman's press secretary, a guy named Charlie Ross, issued a statement that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine. The U.S. recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new state of Israel. America became the first nation to proclaim and to state that the nation of Israel is now reestablished. You say, what in the world does that have to do with anything? America was blessed for this recognition they gave 11 minutes after that proclamation. And it's funny because 11 is the biblical number for crisis or disintegration. As American Airlines Flight 11 striking the first tower on September 11th in New York City, 11 letters there, and the state of New York is the 11th state to join the Union. That's just a little free trivia for you. You see, the day after this proclamation was made, Ishmael, which was made up of Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Transjordan, attacked Israel. Two more wars would follow in 1967 and 1973. And yet America and even Great Britain would aid Israel throughout these years. With diplomacy, America enabled Israel to survive and eventually attain a nuclear power status. In 1973, the murdering of defenseless and innocent children was legalized in the country of the United States of America. And from that point forward, you know what we have found? We have found that the country, the United States, has had a curse on it ever since then. Ever so slightly declining, 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 declining down. Well over 60 million have been slaughtered. Over 4,000 a day have been killed in that country now. Beloved, it was the Lord God Hashem that said in Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. And it was the same God that said in Exodus 21:22, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he will pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follows, then thou shalt give life for life. Again, remember, the Western world was blessed for two reasons. Its fortification and its servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ and its friendship with Israel. Now, here's the thing. Why do we find judgment coming? And we're going to get into that next week. Time has run out. But I'm going to leave you with this thought. Why have we found judgment upon our nations? Fiscal judgment? Family judgment? Why do we see that in both countries nowadays? Well, we see it because of those two reasons that God has blessed our nations. We have let subside. You know, I can speak for America in the 60s. Prayer was taken out of the school. The Ten Commandments were taken out of the school. The Bible reading was taken out of the school. 1973, Roe versus Wade. Matter of fact, Roe was just... I got tangled up on that. The woman who they used to legalize abortion in 1973, she became a devout Christian later on. She never had her own abortion. She was nothing but a pawn that was peddled before the court system right there on that day. And she later on came out and opposed everything that they passed in 73. But the momentum had been taken. I mean, from prayer to Bible to the Ten Commandments to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to that in 73. And from that moment forward, we are starting to steadily seeing the hand of God's blessings come off. And then you begin to see the relationships with Israel to begin to sway. We're going to go over a multitude of so-called coincidental judgments upon, I can speak for America on this one, coincidental judgments that are right exactly on the backside of where they've meddled with the nation of Israel, primarily meddling with the land and the difference. Next week, we're going to see an interactive video, just real quick, about 2 minutes long, of how that land has changed and the borders has changed and how it directly is associated with the judgments that come into the land. Guys, here's what we need to remember. We need to remember that America and Great Britain was blessed because of its vindication for Christ, the worship and servitude to the Lord, and because of its friendship with the nation of Israel. and it's decreased over the last 30 to 50 years in a great way. Political correctness has came in, relativism has came in, legalism has came in, and we have become a storehouse of people starving spiritually. We're seeing it. We see it here. We see it in the States. I mean, we see falsehood because people begin to disassociate and teach reform theology, teach replacement theology, dominion theology, which takes all of the covenants and all the blessings of the nation of Israel and tries to put them inside and upon the church. Because of those teachings, we've seen birth of so-called pseudo-Christianity, which is nothing more than paganism. Guys, listen, if you require a sign that you've received the Holy Spirit of God, you probably haven't received the Holy Spirit of God. Alright? That's not for us today. Every drop of tongues and healings and gyrations and being slain in the Spirit, all of this stuff that they're doing from the Toronto blessing, from the Clownsville revival, which we call it, the Brownsville revival, they call it down in Pensacola, Florida, which was nothing but a farce. We call it the Clownsville revival. To what happened over here, Azusa Street in San Francisco, to what happened over here with the Pentecostals and the development of the Elam churches and all that on the backside of the Welsh Revival in 1906. Guys, that was a satanic movement starting at Azusa Street in 1906, same year. The Toronto Street blessing stuff that happened, all of that stuff poured out, pure paganism. And it happens because they're taking something that was intended for a group of people in the transitional church in the early days to show for the nation of Israel of who the true Messiah was, and they've applied it in their life. Guys, it'll be in the lesson in 2 weeks more than likely, but Israel does require a sign. Alright? And that's what Paul wrote. He wrote the book of Romans in AD 58. That the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. This is true. The Jews had every right to look after a sign. Their entire nation was established for signs. But just as Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17:31, he says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Not just Jew, not just Gentile, all men everywhere to repent. Not to look for a sign, not to expect the covenant and the blessings. That covenant, guys, is intact for the nation of Israel. It's about the land. And all Israel will be saved. It's about the land, guys. The land. Make sure you get that in order. So, again, we're going to stop here today. We'll get into point number 3 of the introduction to the history and restoration of the nation of Israel. And we will continue to move steadfast. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our dismissal, I guess you say. Father, we thank you again for the day, the hour, the time. Lord, I just pray that you please give us clarity of thought and mind. Help us now as we open up for a time of discussion, dear Lord, and I just pray that you would be with us, and Father, give us the right answers at the right time. We love you. We thank you for who and what you are, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Before we go into discussion time, Bailey, go ahead and you can end that.